Good evening.
Good evening.
The chairs are getting a little more full each week. I love it. So my name is Dan, and I'm one of the elders here at Amman International Church. And we are on the sixth and final week of a series on realizing God's purpose for our lives, being all that we can be. And before I start, I have a confession to make to you. I did this series for me. I trust that those of you who have been here have benefited from it. But the reason I did this series is because this is what I want for my life. I want to be more like God. I want to be the person who God wants me to be. I want to reach my potential as a believer. And I had felt like I was kind of spinning my wheels, and this series has been a huge help to me as I've studied and prepared. And, you know, they say the best way to learn something is to teach it. And so anyway, I trust that it has been a blessing to you as it has been to me. So our topic tonight is Christian unity. And what do you think, if people are genuinely believers, can they at the same time have serious conflict with each other? I don't even think we need to discuss that one, do we? We don't need to do our 30-second turn to our friends and talk about that, do we? We all know that this is an issue, isn't it? And, you know, if we look at examples, one big thing, probably a lot of you are familiar with this, the number one reason why cross-cultural Christian workers leave and return to their home countries is because of problems with their Christian co-workers. It's sad, but that's the reality. I don't know if that's true in the secular world or not. I have a feeling that it's not. And I was thinking about why that is. And I think part of the problem is that if we go someplace for God, we feel like we have a lot of freedom. If we go someplace to work for a company, we don't expect to have freedom, do we? We expect to do what we're told. Why is it that we don't, as Christians, expect to do what we're told? Think about it. Imagine that you are part of a team of believers in a country like this, and you're trying to register an NGO. And because you're believers, one of your primary purposes is to spread the gospel. And the government says, well, we will register your NGO on one condition, and that's that you have to sign a paper agreeing that you're not going to use this to share your faith. Half of your team says, well, you know, it's really our lives that are sharing our faith anyway, and it's really, you know, we're not planning on doing something formal like that. Sure, we can sign that agreement. The other half of your team says, are you kidding? That's like denying Christ. We can't do that. And all of a sudden, you're at an impasse. And what starts out as a problem out here now becomes a problem in here, and it becomes a personal problem between people because of personal conflict. Let's say you're part of a team and you have money that you can distribute to locals. And you have locals that you're working with. And some of these locals say, you know, I don't think it's really wise to be distributing the money in this way. Half of your team says, you know, they're probably right. They probably, you know a lot about this culture and we should probably listen to them. The other half of your team says, we've got this money. We can distribute it. Let's do what we're told to do. What happened? You're at an impasse again. It happens again and again and again and again. It happens, problems with leadership, problems between peers, problems all over the place. Well, let me just go back and do a little review. I know a lot of you haven't been here for the whole series, but this is the verse that we started with 5 weeks ago. When Jesus said in that day, now by the way, this is the upper room discourse. This is John 13 to 17, Jesus' last night with his disciples. And if it's your last night with some people before you go to your death, you're probably going to talk about some things that are priority things, right? And so this is one of the priority topics that Jesus talked about. He said, in that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. In other words, in that day, your relationship with me is going to be better than it is right now. Because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and we're going to have this kind of connection that you can't have even walking beside me on a day-by-day basis. And so then, we basically have spent the last 5 weeks unpacking this statement. Whether you realize it or not, that's what we've been doing. What does it mean, you and me and I and you, and especially what does it mean that we are in Him? And so we started with the idea of the story of the vine and the branches, because Jesus is saying that our relationship with Him is an organic relationship, like the relationship of a vine with branches. And so in our first week, we talked about what is God's vision for our lives. If we wanted to be all that we can be, we better start out by knowing what that is, right? And so God's vision for our lives, according to John 15, is fruit. And we talked about two different types of fruit here. One is that He wants us to have Christ-like character, not character that gets us up to the level of everyone around us here. That's kind of what we like to think about, right? But what is Christ-like character as God defines it? It's Christ-like, right? It far exceeds our plans for what we intend for our lives to be. And then secondly, the spiritual fruit of impacting others with our lives, whether they're believers or unbelievers. So those are two types of fruit that we talked about. And then the next week, we talked about what is our role? How can we actually get to the point where we're bearing fruit? And that came down to one word also, and what was that? Abiding. Okay? And I passed out some papers, which I still have a few left. If I could have, Jamal, could you pass half of these out? If you have not been here in the last few weeks and have not gotten one of these Abide checklists, and you would like one, could you raise your hand and he'll get you one? Sometimes the idea of abiding is a little vague in our minds. The reason I came up with this checklist was, for me, it's very helpful to be able to answer the question, am I abiding or not? So this is just something that you can use. If it's helpful, it's helpful to me. If it's helpful to you, you can use it on a regular basis to evaluate, are you abiding in Christ? And then we spent the next 3 weeks in the book of Colossians, specifically chapter 3, looking at practical ways to abide in Christ. Number one was we spent a week talking about our hearts and minds and what are we hungry for? And how do we change our hunger from the things of the world to the things of God? And then we talked about abiding in obedience. And then the last week we talked about abiding in community. And so now, tonight, we're talking about the result of abiding. Now, John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear what? Much fruit. Okay? So you abide, you get fruit. This is the fruit now we're talking about tonight. Not all of the fruit, but a type of fruit. And in John 17, he has a passage very similar to the one in 14. He says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. Okay? This idea of this interconnectedness, this unity. There we go. So the fruit of unity. And what we're going to talk about tonight is this, that God's plan for you, His intention for you, is to participate in His divine unity as you relate with each other and as you relate with Him. Now, we're going to read the passage in just a minute, but just to give you a little context. So Jesus has been talking to His disciples in the upper room. They had the Last Supper. He washed their feet. They had the Last Supper. Judas left. He's been talking to them. And now at the last verse of chapter 16, he stops talking. But it seems that in verse 1 of chapter 17, he's still in the room. So imagine you are in that upper room, and Jesus starts to pray. And you get to hear what Jesus is praying on the last night of His life. This is not the prayer in Gethsemane. This is the prayer right before that. What's He going to pray about? The last night of His life. Well, so Jesus looks to heaven and prays. He first of all prays for Himself. He talks about how He's finished the work that God has given Him to do, and is looking forward to the glory that God is going to give Him. Then He prays for His disciples. But at the end, He prays for us. And so I'm going to read this passage, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to picture that you are in that upper room with Jesus. And listen to what He prays for you. Okay? Close your eyes. Here we go. My prayer is not for my disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they might be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and that you've loved them, even as you have loved me. Amen. That's not quite the end of the prayer. There are a few more things that he prays, but that's the part that we're going to talk about today. That's what Jesus' heart is for you, that he prayed on the last night of his life. Why was unity such a big deal? You know, you said, Jesus, if you could ask for one thing, what would it be? Well, here it is. Well, it really starts with God Himself. Because God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit are forever together in perfect unity. Perfect unity. They're not the same, but they're together in perfect unity. So it starts there. But the end result of God's plan for redemption is complete unity. And if we see in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, God has made known to us the mystery of His will. Okay, here it is. You want to know God's will? Here it is, the mystery revealed. He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will reach their fulfillment, so it's not yet, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Okay, that's the end. That's the end goal. That is going to happen. But Jesus wants to see that happen here in this world even before it happens in eternity. So we're going to talk about five characteristics of unity that John 17 talks about, and then we're going to look at a picture of unity from the book of Philippians. So number one, biblical unity is based on truth. You know, when we hear the word unity, sometimes we think about, okay, all of the different denominations, you know, need to come together under the same roof, and they need to sign an agreement that they're not going to fight and argue and all of this kind of stuff. And yeah, that sounds nice, doesn't it? But we have to start from the fact that biblical unity is based on truth, and we cannot sacrifice truth in order to find common ground with others. And we find that in the very first verse here when Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone." Now, that's his disciples, right? "I'm not only praying for my disciples, I pray also for those who will believe in me through" what? Their message. Okay, so he's talking about a very specific group of people being unified. That group of people is a group who have believed in Jesus through the message of the disciples. And just before this, a couple verses before this, he says, when he's praying for his disciples, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So Jesus had sent his disciples into the world for a specific reason, and that was to spread truth. That message was a message of truth. He's praying for unity among the people who had accepted that message of truth. So that's our starting point. We have to have truth in order to be unified. We can't just sacrifice truth to make friends with everybody. Ephesians 4 also says, again, we're talking about unity here, and Paul is talking about the body of Christ and how God has given us different gifts of spiritual gifts and people gifts. And the goal is to reach unity in the faith so that we're mature and we're not tossed by different winds of doctrine. And then in verse 15, he says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." If we're not speaking the truth to each other, then we're not pursuing unity. Okay? If I pursue unity by keeping you happy, then I'm not pursuing unity. I pursue unity by helping you see the truth. You pursue unity by helping me see the truth in my life. Okay? So biblical unity is based on truth. Number two, biblical unity has its foundation in the unity of God. Sometimes when we have conflicts, remember though, like registering the NGO or having the fight about do we follow the advice that the locals are giving us or not? Sometimes our temptation is to focus on the issue or on the person who we're having the problem with. And of course, you know, we need to deal with those things. But that's not where the foundation of biblical unity is. The foundation of biblical unity, Jesus says, that all of them may be one, okay, together in unity. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." So it's when we're part of God that we can have unity with our fellow believers. We don't start with the unity with fellow believers. We start with establishing unity with God and pursuing unity with God. The next verse, he says, again, that they may be one. Now here, listen to this. "They may be one as we are one." Every bit as much unity as Jesus has with his Father, that's what we can have with each other. Isn't that crazy? But that's what he says. "Even as we are one, I in them," and this is possible because he's in us and you and me, "so that they may be brought to complete unity." Now, this has a lot of implications. Number one is oftentimes when we think about unity, we think about, well, I'll just have to compromise. Have to give up what's important to me. Well, if we're pursuing God and we're pursuing unity with God and we're convinced that this is the solution that God wants, then it's no longer compromise, even if it's not what I wanted to start with. It also enables us to take the first step. If we're in a relationship conflict with someone, we don't have to wait until they get their heart right. God didn't wait for us to get our heart right. It says in Romans that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our hearts right before he pursued unity with us. It can continue even when we sin against each other. So if my motivation to be in unity with you is based on God, then, and your motivation is based on God, then even if we sin against each other and we hurt each other, that's not a showstopper, because we still, my primary relationship is not with you, it's with God. It applies to all relationships. So maybe, the particular issue is registering that NGO. But if I'm pursuing unity with you in that issue with God, then we're hopefully going to find a solution to that, but it's going to spill over into other things too, because I'm going to learn principles about God and his unity in the middle of it. And finally, it grows deeper and deeper as we grow deeper with God. So we always have more potential for unity as we grow. Number three, biblical unity is supernatural. You can't do this on your own. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, which we'll talk about that, what that means, but why? Why did Jesus give them glory? That they may be one. In other words, they couldn't be one until they got the glory. And then he says, I in them and you in me, so that what? They can have unity. This interrelationship, and I think there are a lot of different commentators give a lot of different ideas on what glory is here, but I think that glory is the presence of Jesus in our lives. And we have the very presence of the God of the universe in our lives, enabling us to pursue unity with each other. Apart from that, it won't happen. You and I know, if we think about it, it's just too hard to have unity with other people. You guys are hard to get along with. I'm fine, right? But it's hard. And we will never get there except for the power of God. It's supernatural. Number four, biblical unity is observable to the world. Okay, it's nice that we have friendships here, and we can have our fellowship time afterwards, and we can enjoy coffee, and we can encourage each other spiritually. But the kind of unity that Jesus is talking about is what happens in the world, too, outside of this building. He says that their unity will make the world believe that God sent Jesus. And then in the next two verses, again, then the world will know that you've sent me. Now, when does the world notice unity? Do they notice unity among people who have a natural affinity for each other? No. The world notices unity when there are conflicts and arguments. Okay? Now, I don't think that the presence of conflict, the presence of disagreements within the body of Christ, I don't think that discredits Christianity. But what is it that discredits Christianity? When you have in America ethnic tensions that are boiling over and causing riots, and the church can't respond to that, it becomes irrelevant. We need to be the ones who are in unity with each other. And it's going to happen not in the easy places. It's going to happen in the places where the world expects there to be problems and conflict. male-female relationships? Why do people comment on the fact when you have a 70-year-old couple and they still love each other, why does the world notice that? Because it's unusual. God is calling us to have marriages that reflect His unity, whether we've been married for a month or 50 years. Let's pursue that. How about our politics? If I'm a conservative Republican, can I have unity with a liberal Democrat? I better be able to if they're a true believer. I put the issue of Palestine on here because that's so relevant here in this country. If that issue is more important to us than God, we're not going to have unity. Is it possible for Palestinians and Israelis who are true believers to have unity? One of the most amazing books that I've read on the issue of Palestine, I would recommend it if you haven't, is a book called Blood Brothers, written by a Palestinian man, tells the story of how his village was bulldozed and all that he lost and all of the anger and hatred that he felt for many years. And then he came to faith in Christ, and he struggled for years. I don't remember how long the period was, but he struggled because he knew that God was calling him to forgive. And he knew that God was calling him to seek peace, not vengeance. And he didn't want to do that. But the book is his journey of going through that and getting to the point where he actually genuinely wanted peace and wanted restored relationships with those people. Okay, ethnicity or race. That's a classic place where the world does not expect to see unity. If we have unity like that in our relationships, the world is going to notice. Master-slave is one of the prime examples that Paul talks about in the Bible. Or, you know, boss-employee relationships. If you are working for a believer, whether it's a Christian organization or a secular organization, God has called you to have a relationship of unity there. Adult and youth, right? We all know that parents learn a lot, you know, once the kids get to about 20 years old. But seriously, God calls us to have unity even in relationships like that, where there is that age gap. Okay, so those are examples of where the world is going to notice unity. And finally, biblical unity points to the gospel. Jesus says at the very end, then the world will know, number one, that you sent me, and number two, that you love them. In other words, these believers. You love these believers even as you've loved who? Me. If you are a believer, God loves you as much as He loves Jesus. It says it right there. If the world can see that in our relationships, they'll see Jesus. See, the message of God is a message of restored relationships, isn't it? And when our human relationships are restored, it's a visible picture of the love that God has for us. We're putting that on display to the world. And if we go again back to that passage in Ephesians 1, where the end goal is to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ, our conflicts show our brokenness, don't they? And we all have them because we're all broken. But our unity shows the holistic salvation that God wants to give to us. He wants to restore us in all ways, not just forgive our sins, but He wants to restore us and restore our relationships. Okay? So those are the characteristics of unity that I've seen in John 17. And there, if you study unity, I'm sure there are lots of other things you could come up with, but those are the things that Jesus talked about in John 17. And so now we're going to, because Jesus didn't paint a picture of unity in John 17, we're just going to take a few minutes and look at the book of Philippians, where Paul starts out in chapter 1. He says, whatever happens, and by the way, he's talking about conflict, talking about persecution, really, that is that he's experiencing and that the Philippian church is experiencing. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And then if you skip down a few verses to chapter 2, make my joy complete. And now listen to this verse, or this list. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So what is the picture that he gives us here of unity? Well, they're in the midst of persecution. And what does he tell them to do? He says, I want you to stand firm in one spirit, and that's probably the Holy Spirit. But then he says, contending as one man. That verse, contending, has the idea of wrestling. Wrestling together as if we were one person. For the faith of the gospel, a goal that is bigger than any single person. So imagine that you're in a place and the church is getting persecuted and you know you might be next. That could have the effect of splitting us, right? Creating suspicion, wanting to run away. But he says, no, that's not what you do. You stand firm. You support each other. You encourage each other. You stand together in the midst of this. And if someone's father gets hauled off, you support their family. And how do you do it? Well, let's look at what these three words talk about. First of all, like-minded is having the idea of desiring or pursuing or even being consumed by the same thing. Now just think for a minute, what are you consumed by? What's on your mind as you go through life? We're consumed by a lot of different things. Imagine if everyone in this room was consumed with the same thing. You find this when natural disasters happen and people start helping each other, right? People are all of a sudden consumed by the same thing out of necessity. But what if we could all be consumed by the same thing? The same love, being committed to loving each other sacrificially. And then one in spirit and purpose as a team pursuing the same goals. We don't all do it the same way. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. But we're all working together for those same goals. But how do we get there? That's the hard part, right? It sounds nice to say like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Sounds great, right? Everybody's ready to sign up for that? But where do you have to go to sign up for that? Right here. Humility. There is nothing more important than humility in achieving unity. Think about all of those problem situations that we describe. Every one of those requires humility. Every one of us thinks we have the best idea. Every one of us thinks we're right. Every one of us thinks we deserve the best treatment. But Jesus had it all, right? He had heaven itself. But your attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hung on to. but who made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, he became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what it's going to take. I wish it was easier, because I don't like that any more than you do. But that's what God is calling us to. That's the way that we get there. I'd like to just take just 30 seconds to, I know that we have people here in secular work, and we have people here in Christian work, but just a few things that for people in Christian work, some things that we need to think about, some things that work against unity. One is when we compare ourselves to each other. My culture is better than your culture. My organization has got it together. Your organization doesn't. I know more than you. Comparing is going to, if unity is our boat, comparing is going to put a hole in it. Competing is another thing that's going to put a hole in the boat. Who's the most successful? Who gets the most recognition? Well, I did all that, and they didn't recognize me for it. How do we talk about each other? If someone shares something with you that is going on in a ministry context, don't feel like you have the freedom to just go talk about that with anyone else. We have to be able to trust each other. Trust is part of unity, isn't it? And so we careful what we talk about, like passing on things that people share with us. We're also careful how we talk about other people in terms of right or wrong, motives, all of that, judging. We have to be very careful how we talk about each other. We love to believe that our methods, our ways of doing things are right, and that other people don't have it figured out. But what does humility say? Humility says that I don't have it all figured out. I like the way that my dad would describe theology. He would say, you know, I have the theology that I believe, but I hold it with an open hand. We have to be ready to admit that maybe we don't have it all figured out. So this is the end of the Be All You Can Be series, but are we ready? Do we really want to be all who God wants us to be? Are we ready to pay the cost to be all that God wants us to be? Because it's going to cost us all the ambitions that we have that don't line up with what God's goals are for us. It's going to cost us dying to ourselves in ways that maybe we hadn't even imagined. But it's going to take us on a journey that I guarantee you will be worth it. The joy and intimacy that we can have with each other, the joy and intimacy that we can have with God. We can put this, you know, Jesus' prayer on unity as a vision that we can put out for ourselves in the future of imagining what this could be like. So, you know, what do we do with it? Well, I would encourage you to take a few steps this week. I would encourage you to take some time to just sit down with God. And if you want to listen to the other messages, if you haven't been here for the rest of the series, they're all on our church website. You can look at them, amonchurch.org. But think about, how am I doing at abiding? Take that abiding worksheet, if that's what works for you, or if something else works for better for you. Think about, how am I doing at abiding with Christ? Because that's the key to it. Even in what we talked about today, if we're not abiding, then we're not going to have unity. And as a part of abiding, you know, we talked about, what is our spiritual appetite? What are we hungry for? Am I putting known sin to death? And am I giving my sinful desires to the Lord? How are my relationships with other believers? Am I abiding with Christ in my relationships? And then finally, the idea of humility that we finished with tonight. Are there ways that I need to humble myself? Think about the relationships that you're in. Any relationship problems that you have, are there any ways that you need to humble yourself and just go to God and maybe even go to people and work those things out? All right, let me close in prayer. Lord, this call to unity is something that's hard for us to even imagine, having the unity, the same unity amongst ourselves that you have with your Father. But we know that because you prayed that, we know that it's possible. Give us hearts that long for that. Give us hearts that long for that more than our own reputations, more than our own recognition. Give us hearts that long for that unity with you. Lord, we can only do it in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.